Good evening. This is the last time I'll have the privilege of speaking to you this week. I want to take the opportunity to express my very sincere and warm and heartfelt appreciation and gratitude to you all for your kindness to my wife and myself this week. We found you all very friendly and hospitable, and we've thoroughly enjoyed the time here. Not only the weather, but very especially the fellowship of the Lord's people. And I want to express our very deep gratitude. We go from here feeling really blessed and refreshed as a result of our fellowship with you. And we go too with our prayers for you, that the Lord will bless you all, not only here, but wherever you will be going in the days to come. It's been a particular joy to hear you singing so well these great songs of the faith. And one of the reasons you sung so well is not only that you have a song in your heart that expresses in your lips, but because you've had good leaders who have led you so well and so faithfully. I've appreciated their leading. I think as I look back to last year, I particularly appreciated those who weren't so well last year and are back again this year. I've appreciated Mr. Mojani, as I'm sure we all have, and we've appreciated Mr. Woodhouse. How wonderful it is to see him back again leading the singing, and it's been a joy to us to be fellowshipping with him. I've had many happy times of fellowship with Mr. Woodhouse in conferences in different parts, and I can recollect some of these. One particularly stands out, and I'm sure he'll remember it too, when we were together at Guelph Bible Conference grounds in Ontario some years ago. We both came wondering what we were going to speak about. And I decided that I would speak on the last few chapters of the last book of the Bible. And then Mr. Woodhouse decided he would speak on the first few chapters of the first book in the Bible. And we had a wonderful week on Genesis and Revelation. What a time of blessing that was. So it's a real joy to be here with you all. And I trust the Lord has blessed you as he has blessed me. Thank you very much. Now tonight we are going to conclude and wrap up our series of studies on the person of God and particularly the holiness of God. We thought of God's holiness and the holiness of God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And last night we thought of our response to the awesome holiness of God. And our last response, we noted, was holiness in our personal life. And that's exactly what we're going to think about tonight. Personal holiness. How can we be holy? Let's turn for our initial reading tonight to the first epistle of Peter. Peter's first epistle. We're going to read just a few verses in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow in a moment of prayer again. O God, our Father, we have just read these words, this challenge, this exhortation, this command from thy holy book. We pray that as we ponder it together, we may be guided by thy Spirit, so that in days to come, each one of us and may seek to obey it in our lives and be holy as thou art holy. We ask thy presence and blessing In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Holiness is not the most popular subject on earth. If you're thinking of writing a book on holiness, don't expect it to be an immediate bestseller in the corner paperback bookstore. Holy people are a despised breed in our society. Holy people would hardly be ever expected to win a popularity contest. Indeed, people mock holiness in our society today. They speak disparagingly of, quote, saints, end quote, or holy Willies, or holy Joes. They speak very contemptuously of people who profess holiness. And yet, for those of us who want to be like our God and like our Savior, holiness is perhaps the greatest desire that a Christian should have for his life. The supreme longing of each one of us for our lives as we live here should be that we should be holy. And well might we have that longing in our life. After all, as we have seen, our God is a holy God. If we are to be godly, we must be holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is a holy Savior. If we are to be anything like Christ-like, we must be holy. The Spirit of God who indwells each one of us is the Holy Spirit. If we want to be spiritual, we have to be holy. And so the subject of the holiness of the believer is something that's of paramount importance in all of our lives. We're going to consider it very simply tonight. We're going to ask ourselves three simple, straightforward questions. The answers are profound if we were to really get the depth of the answers in the Word of God. But here they are. First of all, what does it mean to be holy? Secondly, why should a Christian be holy? And thirdly, how can I be holy? I'm sure these questions are in each of our minds tonight, and they're very important ones for us to consider. First of all, what does it mean to be holy? Two or three nights ago, we were considering the meaning of holiness. And both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, holiness is separation to God. To be holy means to be set apart for God, for God's service, for God's use, for God's glory. Holiness is to be set apart for God. We notice that in the Old Testament, there was a holy place, and the holiest of all in the tabernacle. Why were they called that? Because they were set apart for God's sake. Nothing else could be done in these holy places but the service and the worship of God. The priests were holy priests because their responsibility was totally toward God. They wore holy garments, because these garments weren't used for anything relating to secular activities. They were for sacred use only. The particular ornaments and furniture of the tabernacle were holy because they were set apart for God. And so holiness means to be set apart so that God can use us and that he can use us for his glory. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the word holiness is sometimes translated sanctification. As a matter of fact, I believe in the Revised Version, the word holiness that comes in the King James Version is nearly always, if not always, translated sanctification. The two words are interchangeable. Holiness means sanctification. And so we're going to think a little about sanctification. What does it mean, sanctification? Well, you know, sanctification, like salvation and redemption, can be seen in three tenses. You may have heard the story, I don't know whether I've told this story before here, about the Salvation Army girl who was attending and was participating in an open-air Salvation Army meeting. There used to be those things in the olden days. I remember them in Scotland. I haven't seen an open-air Salvation Army meeting for a long time. No doubt they're still held in some parts of the world. But this girl was in the group that was conducting this particular open-air service. Listening to that service was a very outstanding Bible teacher, expositor of the Word, the famous saintly Bishop Handley Mole of Durham. Some of his books adorn some of our bookshelves. Well, he was standing listening. And the Salvation Army came up to Army Girl came up to him and offered him a little tract and asked him to take it. And then she said to him, "Sir, have you saved?" Obviously, she didn't know who she was speaking to. And Handley Moore responded by giving three Greek words. He said, "Do you mean so-and-so," one Greek word, "or so-and-so," a second Greek word, "or so-and-so," a third Greek word. For once in her life, a woman was speechless. She didn't understand what Handley Moore was speaking about. She couldn't respond. And so Handley Moore helped her out. He said, "Do you mean, have I been saved? Or do you mean, am I being saved? Or do you mean, will I be saved?" You see, he was pointing out that salvation occurs in three tenses. Those of us who are saved have been saved from the penalty of sin because Christ died for us. Those of us who are saved are saved from the power of sin, are being saved day by day because Christ lives for us. And those of us who are saved are looking forward to being saved in the future from the very presence of sin and because Christ comes for us. And so sanctification also occurs in three tenses. First of all, in the past, each one of us has been set apart. And that's what we call sometimes positional sanctification. Each one of us has been sanctified. Writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians of all the kinds of things some of them were in days gone by. He says, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified." They were sanctified. Some of them, unfortunately, weren't living very holy lives, but they had been set apart. They had been sanctified. In the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, we read together, "Elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." You'll notice a trinity there. And in the middle, sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you see, each one of us who is saved has already been sanctified. We have been set apart by the Spirit of God. We are God's own peculiar people, His treasured possession, belonging exclusively to Him and set apart for His blessing, for His service, for His glory. But secondly, we can consider sanctification in the present tense. And I trust every one of us is day by day experiencing what we may call practical sanctification, or what we might call progressive sanctification. Since God has set us apart for Himself, we have a responsibility to consecrate ourselves to Him and to His service, to set ourselves apart. We sometimes sing of that in that beautiful hymn of Fanny Crosby, which says, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." And I trust every one of us day by day are setting ourselves apart, consecrating our life, separating ourselves from the defilement of sin so that we can be holy unto God. That's our responsibility. But then there's a future aspect of sanctification. And we might call that, if we call the past, we call that positional sanctification. our present practical progressive sanctification. As we look into the future, we look forward to perfect sanctification. You know, I'm one of these people that believes in sinless perfection. Now, don't throw me out before hearing me out. I believe in sinless perfection in the future, not in the present. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll be sinlessly perfect. I'm not that today. My wife will tell you that I'm not. None of us is sinlessly perfect. I believe even Paul acknowledged that he wasn't sinlessly perfect in the time that he wrote his letters. That sinless perfection, that perfect sanctification, when we are going to be perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son, when we are going to be absolutely holy, awaits a coming day. And I'm looking forward to that coming day. You see, God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And that day is coming to pass, when the Lord Jesus is going to present His church a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. When we're going to be presented unblameable in holiness at the coming of our Lord and Savior, well, that's perfect sanctification. And one day all of us who are saved and sanctified are going to be perfectly sanctified. But in the meantime, until that day comes, we have this command that we have read in the Word of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a command that was written in the Old Testament. You'll find it several times in the book of Leviticus. And it's one that's transferred into the New Testament. It was God's command to His earthly people in the Old Testament. It's God's command to His heavenly people in the New Testament. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, let's ask ourselves the second question. Why should a Christian be holy? Well, there's one obvious reason, and that is that God has commanded us to be holy. And if there was no other reason, then that would be completely and totally adequate. We should be holy because God has commanded it. But let's think of seven reasons why we should be holy. And I suppose you could think of 70 reasons if you were to sit down and look at the Scriptures. The first reason is that God has chosen us to be holy. I've already quoted that verse in Ephesians 1 and 3. God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy. God has chosen us with this purpose in view that we should be holy. Now that's going to be completed, as we've seen, in a coming day. But God has a plan for us that even today we should be holy. Secondly, God has called us to be holy. Let's look at the first epistle of Thessalonians, please. First epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. We find quite a bit about holiness in this little epistle. It's all about the second coming of the Lord, but there's quite a bit about holiness. As we'll see, in view of the second coming of the Lord, we should be holy. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7 is a very important verse. God has not only chosen us to be holy, but this verse tells us that God has called us, not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God hasn't called us to unclean living, and no Christian should live unclean life. Our minds shouldn't be unclean. Our hands shouldn't be unclean. Our feet shouldn't be unclean. Our lives shouldn't be unclean. God has not called us to that. But God has called us to holiness, holiness of life. And there's a good reason why we should be holy, because God has called us. Let's look at an earlier verse in the same chapter. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." The third reason why we should be holy is that it's God's will for us to be holy. God desires us to be holy. He's not only chosen us for that, He not only has called us for that, but He desires us to be holy. And if that's God's will for my life, it should be my will for my life too. The important thing for all of us to seek the will of God. I have an autograph album at home, And I used to get people, I've never done it for a long time, but people to write things in it. Not only their name and address, but some words of guidance and help for me as a young man growing up in the world at that time. I'll never forget what a missionary in Central Africa wrote in that book. Her name at that time was Maggie Barclay. Some of you Scottish people may recognize her. She's now with the Lord. Here's what she wrote in my book, and it never left me. The will of God for my life. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. What is the will of God for my life? Well, there it is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's God's will for our lives. And because God's will for my life is holiness, not fornication, which is the opposite of it, though God's will is holiness, we should seek to be holy. And then the fourth reason is the one I've already indicated, and that is that God commands us to be holy. He's given us a command in His Word, not once but many times, that we should be holy. And because of that, we should be holy. Now there are three other reasons why we should be holy. We should be holy because the Lord Jesus is our example. He has set us an example that we should follow His steps. And His example is an example of holiness. He was called that holy thing. He was the Holy One of God. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And because He has set us an example of holiness, it's my responsibility to follow His example. And a sixth reason, my body, our body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells my body. The word for temple there means that inner sacred shrine. Not the whole building, but the inner sacred shrine of the temple. And that's a very holy place. And since the Spirit of God dwells there, surely I should see to it that this body of mine and that all my life should be characterized by holiness. And then finally, as we have seen, 1 Thessalonians speaks of the coming of the Lord and emphasizes holiness in view of that coming. And Peter in his second epistle says, in view of the Lord's coming and in view that about the fact that everything around us is going to be dissolved, he says, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, our daily conduct, for that's what conversation means, our daily conduct should be characterized by holiness. And now comes the big question. Not only what does holiness mean, and not only why should we be holy, but the big question that each of us asks, is how can I be holy? And there's a simple answer to that question. And the answer is, I cannot be holy. It's an impossibility for a human being in his own efforts, in his own strength, to be holy. God has set an impossible demand upon us to be holy. And God knows that in our natural strength, there is no possibility of us achieving holiness. The hymn writer has put it this way, oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear, the uncreated beam. We might well exclaim as we consider God's command and His demand upon us, oh, wretched man that I am. But the hymn writer has said, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. And God has made provision for holy living. He has made provision for you and me to live holy life. And I'm going to suggest to you three great provisions that God has made for holiness. We cannot attain to it in our own strength. And God knows that perfectly well. And so He has provided a great provision. Very simply, we can say that provision is first of all the Holy Scriptures. Secondly, a Holy Savior. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit. That's God's provision for holy living. Let's consider them briefly. First of all, God has given to us the Holy Scriptures. From a child, said Paul to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are made able to make me wise unto salvation. Here in this holy book is God's means for holy living. And we can never be holy unless we absorb the Holy Scriptures. This is God's holy book. We can be cleansed by the Word of God, by the washing of water, by the Word. They are holy. The Holy Scriptures are holy because they come from a holy God. They are holy because it was a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who through human penmen gave this Word of God to us. They are holy because they are set apart for God's glory in the lives of those who read them and obey them. The psalmist in that great psalm that we've looked at two or three times this week, Psalm 119, asks the question. He says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? And he answers it in the same verse by saying, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. There's one way of holiness, and that is by the word of God. D.L. Moody had on the flyleaf of one of his Bibles, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. If we want to be holy life, we must be students and readers and obedient to the Word of God. Secondly, God's provision for holy living is a holy Savior, the Lord Jesus. We were thinking about him a couple of nights ago, the holy Savior. He's our great exemplar, the only person who ever trod the scene of time in perfect and absolute holiness. Every moment and every step of his life was a moment and a step of complete holiness. And the only way that you and I can be holy is to view him in his word, to consider him, and day by day to follow him in his pathway of holiness. And then thirdly, God has given to us a third means of holiness, and that is the Holy Spirit. Nearly 100 times in the New Testament, the Spirit of God is described as the Holy Spirit. That's the most frequent title that has been given to him. He is our permanent companion. He is our indwelling guest. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he is the power. Of course, he's not only a power, he has the power to make us holy. Well, that's the provision God has made for each one of us. The Holy Scriptures, the Holy Savior, and the Holy Spirit. But you and I have a responsibility. And in these closing moments, we're going to think, what is my responsibility? What's going to make the difference in my life so that I can fulfill this command of God to be holy as he is holy? Well, I want you to first of all think of a couple of commands that God gives in his book. A command that's in the negative, and a command that's in the positive. The command that's in the negative you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Epistle to the Corinthians, and the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The first thing we have to do is to cleanse ourselves from everything that's wrong. In the previous verses of the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul has been urging not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And anything that defiles the flesh, anything that's defiling to our lives, we should turn away from it. We have to voluntarily and willfully turn away from everything that would defile our lives. That's very important. And we have to say no to anything that's wrong. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's a positive command, however, and we find it in Romans chapter 6. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 briefly. Romans chapter 6, there are two or three verses we could read. For the sake of time, just let's read verse 22. Well, we'll maybe read a verse before that because it contains a phrase that we should look at. The verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians 7, we noted that we are to cleanse ourselves from all defilement. In this passage, we are told that we should yield ourselves to God and to His righteousness and to holiness. And so there's, first of all, a cleansing of ourselves from all that's evil. And a secondly, a yielding ourselves to God. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to get rid of all that's evil in our lives by the power of the Spirit? Are we willing day by day to cleanse ourselves, to yield ourselves to God in all our ways? And having done that, we have a responsibility to lay hold of the provisions that God has made for us. You remember that provision? First of all, there's the Holy Scriptures. This is the book that will keep us from sinning. Are you using it? You see, it's not sufficient to have your Bible on the table in your living room as an ornament. It's not sufficient to have it by your bedside to let other people think you read it. It's not sufficient to have it prominent in your home. I trust it there. It should not only be in your home. This book should be in your hand. It should be in your head. And it should be in your heart. And it should be applied to your life. Are you doing that day by day? Are you applying the Word of God to your heart, to your head, to your hand, to your life? In other words, are you reading it day by day? And not only reading it, some people read the Bible, they read a chapter in the morning, they read a chapter at night, but they don't think of what they read. And they don't apply what they read to their daily living. It's important for us to apply the Word of God to our lives. You remember that verse in Psalm 119? A young man can cleanse his way by taking heed to his way according to the Word of God. That's applying the Word of God to our way. But secondly, we have a holy Savior. How can we be holy as He is holy? Well, there's only one way, and that is by abiding in Him. Day by day, there can only be fruit born in our lives as we, the branches, abide in the vine. The fruit of the vine is His love, His joy, His peace. These things that He said in that great discourse in John 14-16, my peace, my love, my joy, and gentleness, goodness, and so forth, right to the end of these nine great characteristics. They can only be ours as we, like the branch, abide in the vine. That means day by day drawing all our resources from the Lord Jesus. Resources of strength and goodness and power and nutrition, spiritual nutrition. As we abide in Him and as we follow Him in the pages of His Word, He will make us holy. And then finally, there's the Holy Spirit. He's in all of our lives. We possess Him. The question is, does He possess us? And it's vitally important, if we're going to be holy, that we walk in the Spirit, that we are filled with the Spirit, that we are under His control every moment of every day. And we can only be holy as the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Let me sum it up in a verse that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn to it very briefly tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse of the chapter, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What's our desire? Our desire is to be like Christ, to be holy like Him. Our desire is to be changed into His image, the image of holiness and purity and love and grace. His image. What's the secret of being changed into His image? Well, it's contained in this verse. Notice what he says. We all with open face beholding as in a glass, in a mirror. What's that? That's the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. The glory of the Lord. What's that? That's the Holy Savior. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or the Lord the Spirit. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit takes the Holy Scriptures and reveals the Holy Savior and changes us into His image so that we become holy. There it's all in a little nutshell. The way to holiness. The Holy Scriptures. The Holy Savior. The Holy Spirit. My friends, holiness is not an option for the believer. Holiness is an obligation. The Lord doesn't ask us to be holy. He commands us to be holy. And we have a responsibility to respond to His life, His command. He has given us the provision. We have the responsibility to lay hold upon that provision, day by day. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of studying Thy Word again. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy Word. We thank Thee for its commands, as well as its encouragements. We thank Thee for the provision it assures us of. We thank Thee for the Savior it presents to us. We would long to be like Jesus. How often we sing words like that, that we want to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. Grant that as a result of our consideration of Thy Word today, we may desire to be more like Him, and that we may day by day, controlled by the Holy Spirit, read and study and meditate upon the Holy Scriptures and follow the Holy Savior, so that we may be holy. Grant us Thy blessing as we separate, we pray. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.